Happy Sabbath, everyone. Hope you all enjoyed your week. I've been down in Florida working on the Emerald Coast. So waking up to green and blue water every day, fishing at night. So we've been hard at work during the day and hard at fishing every evening. It's been enjoyable. But it's nice to be back in town. So today I want to give a short message called, before I introduce the title, I want to release excuse Bible study for the kids, Bible school, anybody. Is that right? Yes. They're doing that now? Yep. Okay. Gotcha. I'm sorry. So anyway, lessons from the arbor. There are often valuable spiritual lessons reinforced through our physical experiences in life. Christ used a lot of basic physical experiences and analogies to explain greater spiritual lessons. I have one to share with you that occurred this past winter. Basically, to give you some backdrop, I had an ongoing project in Roswell, Georgia, last summer. It was mostly stonework everywhere, some grading, and the client asked us to build a large, really large arbor made out of ipe, which it was so large we had to build it out of steel and then wrap it in the ipe. So, as many of you might know, I'm not much of a carpenter. So a lot of times I hire guys to help me where I sort of fail. So we did the grading and the footers, and then we subcontracted out the steel, and then another contractor for the ipe. And I was nervous about this because ipe is extremely expensive. They were shipping this wood from Brazil. It's most of it's pre-cut. You don't get necessarily a second chance. And I didn't want to end up losing my shirt on the job. So I had to choose a new contractor that was familiar with the material. It's much denser than, for example, cedar or pine. And it's very heavy. It ruins saw blades and drill bits. But the reason it's used is its longevity is almost unparalleled on the market. It's used a lot in beachfront. It tolerates salt water, et cetera. It's really gorgeous. So number one, I was looking for a man with experience, a man with maturity. Number two, I was looking for a man that I could trust, whether I was on the job or not. Looking for a man of character, especially knowing that I might be out of town part of the time while he was building it. So I interviewed a half dozen guys before selecting, let's call this guy Mikey. All right? He seemed like the real deal. He was older. He was calm. He was knowledgeable. And he was very prompt throughout the entire design and estimating phase of the job. He always picked up the phone when I called, and he was available for consulting on this exotic and expensive hardwood that I had no experience working with. So I couldn't afford to make mistakes because the architect ordered the wood, and I have to protect my relationship with the architect as well. It's not something that's readily available at Home Depot. You can't just run down and pick it up. It gets, again, shipped from Brazil. So anyway, footers went in fine. Mikey wraps the columns, the beams. He does most of the rafters and the hip roof. I was there daily that first week, and the craftsmanship looked good. I felt very confident enough to leave town to see my wife in California and leave the job in Mikey's capable hands. Now, before leaving for California for the weekend, I wrote him a check, a draw, for a large percentage of the project because it was mostly done. He assured me that he would be back the following week to finish the project. The project, meaning the arbor and another miniature fence, which is, so I went to California for the weekend, only to return to an unfinished product. So Mikey decided to walk off the job. It's very rare that subcontractors have ever done this to me, because I give draws out, multiple draws, as I see progress, okay? I rarely let anybody front-end load draws on me, and I release them in terms of percentage of production. So to make a long story short, Mikey let me down. He bailed on me. So in doing so, he gave up the rest of his potential revenue, and he loses the relationship with me and the architects that I work for and the homeowner. I could have given him lots more exterior and interior carpentry work. At least I know now not to put him on any larger projects or any projects. So in my mind, Mikey chose riches and silver over a good reputation. He chose to take that large draw, not finish a job, and he loses his reputation. His choices show evidence that his word is not that important to him. So I feel like I gave him an opportunity. This was 6 months in the making, 6 months of planning and preparation for the job. He said all the words right up front. He sold me on himself. He seemed authentic, but he really wasn't the real deal. In the end, he quit because he lacked the character to keep his word and follow through to finish the job. I don't know where he went or what he did. He probably found another job to start with another down payment and do the same thing to the next guy. So the question is, you're probably asking at this point, how does this apply to our spiritual lives? Well, I would say my main statement is we have a personal responsibility to accept the opportunity that God has given us through Jesus Christ and then follow through on our promise until the end. Our calling is very personal. It's personal and it's collective. God is looking for individuals, but only in order to build his family. He wants team players that love working within the body of Christ. So what is God looking for? What type of person? Is it based on gender or nationality, size, intelligence? No, we all know that none of these factors are ultimately important. God looks on the heart, and he wants to develop men of character. So I ask another question. How do we have confidence that we can make it to the end, to the kingdom, to be chosen? Well, Scripture backs it up. If you please turn to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 reads, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's not just up to us. We have help. Romans 11:29 also states that for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Use the term irrevocable. So you see, when God calls us, he's giving us an opportunity. He then tests us and waits to see what we're going to do with that opportunity. And when we're baptized, through the laying on of hands and given God's Holy Spirit, I want to make the analogy that that's a draw, a down payment for eternal life in the Holy Spirit. God has projects. Just like my arbor was a project. His projects are me and you, all of us. If you turn to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 reads, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we're given the Holy Spirit of baptism. It's like opening a spiritual bank account that grows in wealth as we study and pray and build relationships, not only with God, but with his children as well. We are to be working on expanding his family right now within the body of Christ, here and now. So do you see the word flow in those two scriptures alone? The terms, the words that sort of jump out at me are confident, irrevocable, trusted, promise, and guarantee. I take a lot of confidence in that. very comforting and encouraging. I didn't personally get baptized till I was 27 years old. I kept the faith. I was born into the church. I was always a believer. But I was afraid. I was afraid that I didn't necessarily have what it took to make it into God's kingdom. And I lacked understanding and I lacked faith. Ultimately, I moved forward because I found the strength in Scripture. And I realized that it really is true that I alone didn't have what it took. But if you just trust and have confidence in God, he's not going to quit on me. And he's not going to quit on you, ever. So if God has made a promise to use, to us, I mean, to always walk with us, to strengthen, to comfort us, to guide us, and to encourage us, then all we have to do is accept the calling and move forward. Move forward and don't look back. It's really that simple. So I want to briefly speak of the emotions that I had returning home. at some point, I came home the next week, and I found out that Mike had walked off the job, and it didn't feel good. I felt like a six-month relationship had been abandoned. I felt betrayed and disappointed, let down. And this was just over a physical project. Now, as a spiritual parallel or analogy, God is building a spiritual project in us. And how many times have human beings turned their back on God and walked off the job, abandoned the project? How do you think that makes our Father feel? To leave the faith, or worse yet, to declare that God doesn't even exist? There's a lot of scriptures you can turn to find evidence that God has emotions. God waited in long-suffering while Noah built the ark. You can look at Luke 19:41, references Christ weeping over Jerusalem, John 11:35. It's evidence that Christ and God have emotions. We don't want to break God's heart. I'm sure we all know somebody that has given up or let go, sort of walked off the job or let go of the truth. And for what? Where is their reward? God has created a beautiful earth for us to live and work and play in, even for non-believers. So there's still a temporary reward just in doing things man's way here and now. You get instant gratification. But that's not what we're here for. The ultimate reward is delayed. It's in Christ. It's in the end. Sure, there are definitely, if you want temporary rewards, they're everywhere. But God's laws aren't based on that. It's based on eternal life. So what is our promise? Matthew 24:13 states, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You know, I, in my business, am constantly looking for good men of skill and character, that combination, to work in my trade. If they have the skill, but they don't have the character, they typically, I've run into a lot of problems. I can take a guy with character and teach him the skills, but it takes 5 years, 10 years. So I need somebody, you know, that has both. Both are required. You know, once I get him hired on, I have to go to work at further developing their skill sets. But I can't usually do much about their level of character. That's God's part. So I would say God is looking for men and women of character with an obedient heart to serve. God has given you an opportunity and he's given me one. The question is, what are we going to do with it? So in conclusion, I would ask again the question, how does this physical lesson of the arbor apply to our spiritual lives? Again, we have a personal responsibility to accept the opportunity God has given us through Jesus Christ and to follow through on our promise until the end. If we see it through to the end, if we finish the project, then we should obtain the final draw, the final reward. In closing, I will read one last scripture that I find to be very encouraging. You might jot down Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure."